further afield. It's about Syria, but further than that. So let's hear what you've got to share with us.
Just go with thank you for David coming in here this morning, and we just pray that you would speak through him and to us, that we can really get a grasp, Lord, of what beauty you are bringing out of ashes around this world. Pray, God, that you would stir our hearts this morning with what David has got to say. Thank you that here in Colwall, we are part of your great big family that stretches to the ends of the earth. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I see my team have arrived at the back as well. Hi, Kirsty. Are you happy there?
Yeah.
I'll introduce you later when I come to you. Well, hey, so we have a remote clicker here. I think I nod and something magical happens. So my name's David Bland. I am definitely one of the team of People in Motion. I'm one of the trustees that helped turn the organisation from something run by Elaine and Kirsty and a few other friends into a formal charity. And I wasn't quite sure how to go about talking about this to you guys, but I thought I'd start by telling some story about me and how I came to where I am. It's not so much the story of People in Motion on its own, but it's my story. I am, as you heard already, a member of the Priory congregation in Leinster. I'm one of the leadership team there. I'm church warden and lead worship from time to time. And I am also employed by the Diocese of Hereford. Started that at the start of the year as an intergenerational missioner, which is a great name. I love that name. I love the challenges of that job. And I'm also a student with Church Mission Society, completing a course on theology, mission and ministry. So that's where I come from. But to set the scene, thinking about refugees, I've been involved with the plight of refugees has been on my mind and my conscience for almost 20 years, when I first visited with Christian Aid the Gaza Strip and various projects of theirs in the occupied Palestinian territories, and met some refugees then, and that was the start of my understanding and experience of the life of refugees. So today there's 22 and a half million official refugees across the world, and they come from many places, but they actually mainly come 5.5 million from Syria, another 5.5 million Palestinians, about 2.5 million from Afghanistan, and 1.5 million from South Sudan, as you were thinking of earlier. But in addition to refugees, there's many millions more. There's about 43 million displaced people, people who perhaps don't live in their home anymore, but haven't crossed a border. So many Syrians, many Sudanese, many Eritreans are displaced but haven't crossed a border. And on top of that, to add to the picture, there's about another 10 million recognised by the United Nations as having no state whatsoever, an impossibility to get a passport because where they live in isn't actually part of a recognised state, or because they've travelled so much for so much of their lives. And then looking at the current situation, across Europe, we have many people within camps living on streets who probably aren't actually yet registered as refugees. Really hard to count. But there's about 150,000 in Italy, about 60,000 in Greece, 40,000 in Spain, and about 10,000 in France. And I forgot to get the number for Serbia, but there's a couple of, there's probably 20,000 or so in Serbia. Kirsty's nodding at me.
There's lots.
There we go. But numbers are really hard to count. So, to my story. Like many people, that picture back in September was the picture that really jolted me into thinking more about this. And actually, there was a group of us met after church one Sunday back in September 2015. And we said, well, what do we do? Is there anything we can do? Do we put a plate out next week and collect some money? What should we do? And our response was to say yes as a church in Leinster and work out what yes meant. Slightly further down the line, we stepped forth in faith and said, yes, we're going to do something. And we had a chat and we met and we decided that we came across a group called CalAid that were collecting stuff to send to CalAid. We thought, that's it, that's what we'll do. We'll put a sign up at the back of the church with the list from CalAid, put it in the paper, and let's see what happens. And the response was absolutely astounding. Within a very few days, we had an awful lot of stuff. And people from across this country had also responded, such that CalAid said, no, don't send us anything else. What we need are people to process this. We can't send the stuff. So we started processing some of the stuff, and we sorted out the sleeping bags and the blankets because we knew that was what was needed most. And then Facebook came to the rescue. I thought, well, what the heck do I do with this stuff now? Get on Facebook, get on Facebook. And at the same point, dodgy characters called Martin went on Facebook and said, I've got half a van full of stuff and a van. Anyone got half a van full of sleeping bags? Yes, I have. So we teamed up. And this is a photo of a couple of Methodists from Leinster, Phil and John, helping to load the van with sleeping bags and blankets that went off to Calais on that first trip. Back, I think, in October 2015. And it's just grown and grown from that. And became formally involved with People in Motion, and the rest is the story you'll hear later on. Now, as you've probably heard, I'm from an Anglican background, and one of the joys of being an Anglican is you don't get to choose what scripture you preach on. You're told. And it rotates every 3 years, so as long as you don't do the same week every 3 years, you're okay. And I was up for doing the family service for Harvest that year. And this was the gospel for the week. And actually, because it was 3 years ago, it'll be the gospel for this year's Harvest services. I heard a chuckle from the back there. There's actually a choice of three, I think, each year for Harvest. But it goes on the three-year routine. It means you think about the tricky bits as well as the easy bits. But there we go. This was the gospel for that day. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, just after the bit where we think about not storing up treasure in barns. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, is body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And that was a real challenge for me that week when I was seeing photos of people with absolutely nothing to wear that have just come off a boat coming across the Mediterranean, their clothes in tatters. When we see pictures of children who their parents are doing what they believe is the best for them, dying on the journey to safety. That was a really hard message to actually think about, because for us, that can say one thing, can't it? I don't need to worry about what I wear. I can turn up in a white t-shirt, I can turn up in a short skirt, I can turn up in my preaching shirt or whatever. But none of us actually have that, ever are faced with that worry of I have absolutely nothing to eat, full stop, or I have absolutely nothing to wear. I heard a good talk by a chap, one of the Church of England guys working in Athens. And he said that he painted this picture of what happens for refugees coming across the sea and ending up in Greece. They will arrive on an island. They will have to register. And sometimes the queue to register is a few days. And then they will have to register in order to get some clothing, because they've got just the clothes on the back that are soaking wet. And at times that wait has been 2 to 3 months to get a change of clothes. Thank you, I was desperate for that. And for me, I felt I had to do something, and that there was a calling for me to be part of making this a possible thing that meant something to these folk travelling across the sea that could be real. So, I continued working with People in Motion, we had some more stuff, and we got a van. Leinster Baptist Church van. And me and Mike from the Baptist Church piled into the van, we filled it full of stuff, and we drove across the sea, early January 2016, and we arrived in Dunkirk. I can't remember if it was Kirsty or Elaine there. Was it you, Kirsty?
It was me.
It was Kirsty. We met up with, let's have the Dunkirk photo. And that's what Dunkirk looked like in 2016. It was a camp of about 1,500 people, just on the edge of a brand new housing estate in a bit of grotty woodland. By that I mean young woodland. There was no drainage. There were toilets there, but no drainage for anything else. And people were cooking for themselves, and you know, you cook rice for dinner, you drain the rice. Where do you put the sludge? The sludge goes on the floor. Over the winter it rots, the rats come. It was 6 inches in mud. Here's the next photo. Can't remember who that volunteer is. That's Jessica standing in the mud. And then that photo there on the side, you see a tent. And it's one of the families we met there, a gentleman and his wife and a couple of kids. And there's been a bit of trouble the night before in the camp, and he wanted to move where he was from the back of the camp to the front of the camp because he felt safer nearer the gate, nearer the police. He thought if something happened, he would be safe. So we spent about an hour trying to find a space to pitch that tent for him. But there was just nowhere to pitch that tent for him. And that was really sad. He was a lovely bloke, very proud, kept his tent beautifully tidy. You know, people that you would be happy to call your neighbour. So we came back, the van broke down on the way back. We managed to nurse it all the way to Calais. We nursed it all the way across the Channel Tunnel and then had a very long ride on an AA van back. But we got back. And when I got back, some of the team, I can't remember if it was Kirsty or someone else, asked me a question that was a challenge to me as a Christian. And I'm not quite sure how you worded it, but it was Kirsty. She'll tell me off later. I'll get told off in the car. Next photo, next one. It was something like, why is the church supporting this? Are you sure the Baptist church don't want some money for the van? Or something like that. I can't remember exactly what the phrase was. But it triggered off that thought for me that as people of faith, perhaps our nation doesn't understand who we are, what we do, why we do, what is our motivation. And that's been a little bit of challenge for me in my work ever since, not just with people in motion, but in how we explain to our nation what a Christian is, what motivates a Christian, what we do and why we do. I'm just going to leave that question hanging there, but I think that's an important one for us. And the other question was a question that came from one of the leaders within the Church of England. And that was an even more challenging question, which is, are you talking to the refugees about the gospel? And I came back from that point, back to the gospel reading I showed you earlier. And I noticed that that reading is about the nature of God. It's about the nature of creation. It's not a transactional thing. If you do this, if you follow me, this will happen. This is about what creation is about and what God wants for us. And what God wants for everyone, Christian or otherwise, refugee, settled or anything. And I thought, how can that be true? How can somebody ask me if I can preach that gospel in Calais when there is no food? How can I preach that gospel in Greece, where for months there have been no nappies for the children? They've been wearing plastic bags on their bums for months. I can't preach that gospel. And it occurred to me that the only way for that to be something that I can hold to is if I am the hands that make it happen. And I was reminded of a prayer that hung on the wall of the choir vestry, the church I grew up going to. And it's a prayer of a 500-year-old nun, St. Teresa of Alvaline. And you may well know it. Christ has no body, no body now but ours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours, no body on earth but ours. And that is what's driven me personally amongst people in motion and about going out independently to the camps over the last 2.5 years. So, what's it like? What do we do? What does it look like out there? So this is the jungle. So that was back in June 2016. The jungle was a town of 10,000 people, different communities and different areas. You see some containers there, which is where ultimately families and children were, but each community had their own area. And there were various projects working with those people. There were some sort of soup kitchen type thing set up. There were people being given food parcels. And one of the projects we were involved with was providing food parcels for families. So they could do that natural thing. They could sit and cook a meal together. They didn't have to rely on being given something. And we made that food parcel to go every week. And in that food parcel, we like to put some spices. So in that food parcel, there was milk, there was tins of tomatoes, kidney beans, onions, biscuits, tea, coffee, all those things to ensure family life can continue. And we would decant, there's flour in there, next photo, we decant flour. There's my wife and one of the Church of England interns decanting flour into bags so that people can make some flatbreads and continue family life. And we also like to give them a bag of spices. And we were making up these bags of spices. Loads of people all over the UK were making up these spices. Little bags of salt, little bags of cumin, little bags of chilli powder, little bags of paprika. Great to take thousands of those through customs, I can assure you. Little white bags. And something really amazing happened. On one occasion, I was travelling out in the van to do a couple of days volunteering. And I got to the storage unit in Leinster. And there were some boxes outside the front door. And in that were about 2,000 spice bags prepared by the Quakers who had just had their summer camp. Hadn't asked them for them, wasn't planned, they were there. Arrived the day before I left. Drove over to Calais. And I had always worked on the team that did the food parcels because it was a great team, lovely people, full of energy. I turned up, gave Katerina, the lady who ran that team, a big hug, asked her going, all right, but 15 minutes ago we ran out of spice bags. And there, God had provided the spice bags, provided the transport, and answered Katerina's prayer that her need for spice bags that day were done. And the amazing thing for me is, I had nothing to do with that. I hadn't asked, I didn't know the need, I was just a conduit. So I firmly believe that, however you look at this work, God is in there at the heart of it. People may recognise it, people may not recognise it, doesn't matter. He's there, doing the work. So, back to the jungle. The jungle was closed in October 2016. Everyone was bussed out of their two reception centres across France. They were told that they would be had to apply for asylum in France. About 1,600 unaccompanied children were shipped out to reception centres. The British government put a Home Office employee on every single bus to tell the children, the unaccompanied children, it would be okay for them to come to the UK, don't worry. Guess how many came to the UK? Zero. We liked them. Massive shame, they really. And in some of those reception centres, they were absolutely brilliant. Some were appalling. One was up in the mountains. They'd come, who's in shorts and t-shirts here? Shorts and t-shirts, flip-flops on their feet. October rolled on. They were told, yes, the food is down the mountain, 6 mile walk. And you've got to go buy it. And here's the money, but it's culturally inappropriate. It's cold. So people didn't stay. Come the spring, the holiday camps that they were using wanted holiday customers, not refugees, so people started leaving. And by now, that's what's happening in Calais. People have started drifting back to Calais. There's probably about 1,500 across Calais and Dunkirk, very hard to count. And they're living where they can in woods, in tents, in sleeping bags. Probably twice a week, they get woken up by the French police with tear gas and pepper spray. And don't worry, folks, we pay for those. That is paid for by the UK taxpayer, that pepper spray and tear gas. And they have all their possessions taken by the police, put in a skip. This was happening throughout the winter when it was snowing. And for me, I cannot see what they're trying to do apart from drive them away or drive them to a grave. And it's appalling. It's sickening. And what we do is we keep replacing those sleeping bags. We keep forgiving that wrong. We keep replacing that. And if we can, we will replace those sleeping bags 7 times or 7 times, 70 times. We will keep doing it. Situation in Paris is no better. Here's a Paris photo. People living on the streets under underpasses. And I'm sure you'll ask me, well, why have they ended up here? And there's a good way, good story, a good tale I heard, a good account. That perhaps people are fleeing Sudan
Eritrea, and they think the best bet for their family is to come north. They may be choosing the UK because the UK were the only ones who weren't racist in Afghanistan. They're choosing the UK because they speak English. They're choosing the UK in some cases because they are married to a British citizen, but still can't come because they don't earn £526 a month or whatever the number is. If they get to Greece, they will be put in a big camp probably run by the army, but Greece isn't the wealthiest nation, is it, people? And they may get a bowl of pasta a day with a little bit of tomato sauce on. Great if you're gluten intolerant. And who do you think they feed first? Audience participation. So I spill water on the floor, sorry. Of course, they feed the children, the elderly, the women first. And who gets left out? Who gets to the back of the queue and probably doesn't get fed? It's the young men. And that's why you see a lot of young men in those photos. Because not only are they the most able to travel, but they're also the people who don't get fed by the Greeks or the Italians. And they resort to crime, they resort to prostitution, or they leave. And I think I would leave. So that is a broad brush of the situation. But for me, until you witness it, until you get involved, you can never understand it. But People in Motion is one of a network, it's a building slide this, of organisations across the UK, next click, including Just Shelter, ABC, all sorts of groups. We're one of this, a plethora of small groups. And we work in partnership with other groups. Who are working both in Calais and further afield. We can't do it all ourselves. But what we do is we invite people to respond in the way that they're able to. And we collect things in various collection points. That's St Paul's Tapsley, but the collection points look all different. People can leave us donations, and then we come and we sort them. Junk. That's our previous home before we got evicted and moved to a smaller home. And then we take things out to, that's the warehouse in France. And we do that regularly on a week-by-week basis. We take stuff to France about once a month. It varies depending on what comes through. And we take stuff that isn't right for France onward to Greece and Syria via a partner organisation in Warrington. And we take a van load up there about once a week. Well, the weeks we don't get to come. We also encourage people to volunteer. There's volunteering options there. Oh, this is the photo the trustees love. So this is on Lesbos. This is an aid distribution centre in Lesbos, and those white sacks have come from Herefordshire. You can see, you just can't see the PIM on the bag? That's proof to me that our aid is getting there, because that's a photo from a refugee camp with the bags we sealed in the UK, still with our name on. So it goes to Greece, it goes to Syria. We contribute to the cost of getting things to Greece, other charities fund the aid in Syria. Next one, please. And then we volunteer. Go out to help cook in the kitchens in Calais. They were making 2,500 hot meals a day. Who here is good at mass catering? Anyone here do? Who here cooks for Messy Church? Yes? 180 kilos of rice per meal. I was on onions one day and they said, can you use some onions? Yes. How many? Well, it was about 80 kilos of onions or something. You learn how to do it really well. Top tail in half in hot vinegary water, and the skins just fall off. Brilliant trick, that. So we encourage people to volunteer, to get involved, to see and hear what goes on. And we can get involved in distributing food to refugees in Calais. That's it. And we also, and we also, if we have money left over beyond what we need to do our core operations, we spend it. There's no point sitting on money. So we've bought food packs for distribution to refugees on the streets of Paris, and a spotting telescope for the rescue teams on Lesbos, so spotting the boats coming across, they can phone the Coast Guard. We've paid for phone credit for unaccompanied children so that we can keep track of them. So many children got lost, disappeared, probably over 1,000 disappeared in that last closure of the Cali camp, just gone. So if we can give them a phone and some credit, the youth workers working for the Refugee Youth Project can phone them and check their account. Right, what's next? So, the organisations working together, Help Refugees, came up with this as their motto, and it's something that we've all really picked up and gone with. Choose love. Two important words there. I think we can all agree with the importance of the word love, and there's a motivation for all that we do and how we live our lives. But I think choose is another important word, The point that you leave your home as a refugee, that's probably the last choice you make. If you're in Greece, you don't choose what you wear. You don't choose where you sleep. You don't choose what time you get up. You don't choose what you eat or if you eat. You don't choose if you get to see a doctor. You don't choose anything. That may be the last choice you get to make for a very long time. So our ability to choose to act out of love is a challenge to that and a contrast to those who have taken one choice, which is their last, for a very long time. And what does choosing love mean? It means we will only give out decent stuff. So any bedding, we will smell before we even think about putting it in our warehouse. There's a ministry there for anybody. Joking aside, if anyone has a big washing machine and likes washing sleeping bags and drying them in this glorious sun, I can supply you with dirty sleeping bags. The food the volunteers eat, you asked about food earlier, is exactly the same as what the refugees eat. They get a really good feed there with some really nice spicy food. What does choose love mean? It means that at times we will provide refugees on the streets with firewood, and we've funded that and we've helped. You can work in the woodyard in Calais. And when the mayor of Calais says, I'm going to turn all the water taps off, we turn the wood truck into a water truck and we will give out water. That's what choose love means to us. Who here likes shopping? Clothes shopping? No? No? Nobody likes clothes shopping. But would you like to wear exactly what I gave you out of a black bag? Probably not quite my style, the wrong colour doesn't fit very well. I've got some props in my bag actually.
Of things
out of the things out of the rejects bag. Probably not culturally appropriate. Oops, sorry. I left my red knickers at Little Jew Church after I preached last week. Swimming costume? Well, you've just swum to your life. No, that's just wrong. What else have we got? Who wants some hot pants? Again, probably not culturally appropriate. Equally, very nice jacket, but not exactly refugee chic. So what we aim to do is we aim to give out what's appropriate. And where we can, next slide, we set up what are called free shops. So that people can actually come and pick what they want. You, me, the rest of us have given it. Let's make sure the person who wants a blue top gets a blue top, and the person who wants a black top gets a black top, rather than the other way around. It just makes sense and restores dignity. So we've helped fund a free shop in one of the camps in Serbia, but there's a whole network of them coming up now. And similarly for food, if you're after tins of food, why not let people choose the tins they want rather than giving them it? So we try and ensure dignity and ensure love in all we do. So, how can you help? Well, you already are helping by giving us this amazing temporary home. I don't know how long it's going to go on for, but we are very, very happy to be here in your building around the back there. It's a lovely space, full of light, and on the train line, so our volunteers who don't drive can get here, which is brilliant. You can join us on Wednesdays and Saturdays to come and help sort. Elaine will welcome you, train you, and help you go through the smelly pants. No, it's not that bad. And sort through it. Because we are a respected charity, people know that what we do is good. So when we sort stuff to send to Syria or Greece, it's not touched till it reaches the camps, because we do a good job. So we make sure that we start the process well. Come and help us. Come and collect stuff. I've got some leaflets, but that's the sort of stuff we need. A good motto is, would you walk up the Morvans wearing it? If not, no thank you. It's a good way of working it out. You can drive. Here's Greg, ready to go on Monday up to Warrington with a load for Syria. But if you're up for a drive, either to Warrington and back or over to Calais and back, great. You can volunteer. Volunteering in Calais is an incredibly lovely experience. The people there are incredibly amazing. It's incredibly easy. You turn up at 9 o'clock in the morning, you do some exercises, drink some coffee, and you can sort clothes, you can chop bread or onions, you can chop firewood, you can sort through the toothpaste and all of the hygiene stuff. You can go out, if you're a bit longer, you can go and work on something like the school bus. So that's a double-decker bus that goes out and teaches the kids and the young men and people basic English and basic skills. There's also an info bus project that helps people apply for sorts of all sorts of stuff going on there. It's an incredible place. But I think the most important thing to be is informed. And I know everyone's boycotting Facebook and going off Facebook, but it is actually a really good place to dig down and find out what people are saying, because they'll share videos, they'll do live stuff. Or read the paper, whichever is your choice, but to actually dig down and say, does this make sense? Is this real? Have I got evidence? Can we be witnesses? Do we have sound on that projector? Or?
Yeah, we can try.
Shall we try? Just want to end with a video. Don't play it yet. What we're facing now is a situation where humanitarian workers are being arrested and prosecuted. A group of Spanish firemen who rescued people off Greece are in court. It's now illegal to distribute food in Calais, unless you do it without stopping the vehicle. It's clearly not wanted to give them tents and things. So people have been criminalised, and this is just the last video of some of the faces involved in the operation in Calais and their plea not to be criminals.
Might have to click again.
May or may not work.
Give it a click.
You can try a different way.
Oh, 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 oh.
Yeah, can we maybe play it after the service?
Don't worry.
Yeah.
That was the end. But actually the idea that there are people out there of all ages, you can see their faces, of all ages, of all backgrounds, of all nationalities, working both in France and further afield, who've decided to choose love to support our neighbour without judging whether they should be there or shouldn't be there, but just to choose love. And I'd like to thank you for joining in that journey. We're not going to harangue you and shake it in or expect you to do anything. It's lovely that you're giving us the space, and we thank you for your support and looking forward to the journey with you.
Water now,
well, David, just to sort of pack up all the various things.